Let me ask you to open your Bibles today to the fifth chapter of Matthew. And at the same time, you might want to find also 1 Samuel chapter 25. The message will have more than one edge today, but the primary direction that I'm going is the importance of making intercessory prayer, especially for those that are making life miserable for us. Does anybody need to hear this message? As we go through life, there will be people in our lives whose sole purpose in life seems to be to make life difficult. And sometimes those people are very close to us. Sometimes they're even in our families. I want to give you God's perspective on those kinds of situations. Matthew chapter 5, beginning to read in verse 43. If the Lord gives liberty, we're going to be back in this chapter towards the conclusion of the message as well. And it may seem like we're going a little backwards. I'm going to read the last part of this chapter, and then later on this morning, I'm going to go back and read the first part. But I think you'll see the direction I'm going as we move forward. This is part of what has been known as the Sermon on the Mount. And the scholars do not feel that all of this was one sermon on the Mount. This is, we know that Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, it says that when he saw a great crowd, he went up onto a hillside, up onto a mountainside, and where he could speak down to the people, and so they could all hear him. And three chapters, 5, 6, and 7 in Matthew, are considered to be the Sermon on the Mount. However, because portions of the words of Jesus and the stories and so on that he has that are contained in this in Matthew's account are interspersed in some of the other Gospels, the biblical scholars believe that Matthew took a number of the things that Jesus talked about and taught on and put them all together in this one segment, and that it wasn't necessarily all done at the same time. I tend to agree with that. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. In other words, you're to be like him rather than like the rest of the world. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. He makes no distinction. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? In other words, the worst people you know love those that love them. And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect or mature or grown up, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect or complete or mature. And so when we treat our enemies in this way, pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. Bless them that curse you. Send the rain on the evil as well as the good as God does. When we do that, we are simply acting like chips off the old block. Now, I want to give you an example of how this works in actual practical life from the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 25. If you are a wife who's been a Christian for any period of time at all, and your husband is what I would call kindly a jerk, you already know this passage of Scripture. But for some of you, you may not know this particular story. I'm going to read the entire story. It's a fascinating story, but it really illustrates the point that I'm trying to make today, and that is the value of intercessory prayer. and the importance of intercessory prayer, even for those who are making life difficult for us. 1 Samuel 25, beginning to read in the latter part of verse 1. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now, to give you some background here, this is an event from the life of David. David is not necessarily the star of this story, but he's certainly a key actor here. David is not yet king. He is living in the wilderness, actually, in order to remain secure from Saul. King Saul is trying to kill him because he sees him as a threat to his throne. And David is out in the wilderness, moving from place to place, living in caves, living in the fields, and so on, along with 600 faithful men who are following him. And so we're told that David arrives in the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great. That means he was very rich. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings. We might say the man was a jerk. And he was of the house of Caleb. Now, for him to be known as churlish means he's a man that could never be pleased. He's a man that is always unhappy with everything and everyone. You just can't do anything that makes this man satisfied or makes him happy. He is always angry. He is selfish and so on. The Bible calls him churlish and evil in his doings. Verse 4 says, David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And of course, when men sheared their sheep, it was the time of harvest for them. It was a time of great prosperity. It was a time of celebration. It was a time of feasting. And that'll make some of these next verses make sense. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. Thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be to all that thou hast. In other words, speak peace to him. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. In other words, when your shepherds were watching your flocks out in the fields, we were there as well. And nothing harmful happened to them. We did not hurt them or take anything from them, so on. Verse 8, ask thy young men, and they will show thee. You ask your servants, Nabal, if that isn't the truth. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, unto thy servants, and to thy son David. In other words, let us share in this celebration. You and all of your house and your shearers and so on, you're feasting and you're killing animals and cooking and so on, and you're having this great celebration. Let us participate in that. The fact is that while your flocks were out in the fields, we were involved in guarding and helping protect and so on. And it's not payment, but this is just a good exchange. What do you think? And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal, according to all these words in the name of David, and ceased. And stopped, in other words. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? I don't know him. What do I owe him? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Selfish men. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers, and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. We're going to take care of Nabal. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep." In other words, these men did us no harm, did us nothing but good. Verse 17, "Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial," he's a son of the devil, "that a man cannot speak to him." You ever know anybody like that? Just can't talk to them. "Then Abigail made haste." Now, here's the situation. Nabal has just acted like Nabal. He just acted like he always has. He doesn't owe anybody anything. He's not grateful for anything anybody ever does to him. He is selfish. He's not generous. He's sarcastic. And he's about to die. David's going over there with a sword and 400 men. And you know he's not going over there to party. So now Abigail, his wife, knows about it. What does Abigail do? "Then Abigail made haste." Now watch what she does. This is such a beautiful story. "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses, and she said unto her servants, 'Go on before me, behold, I come after you.' But she told not her husband, Nabal." Now, I think many of us in a situation like this might have said, "Praise God, I am about to get my deliverance. I have lived with this so-and-so for so many years, and now I'm about to get set free. God's going to send David over. I don't even have to lift my hand. God's going to send David over there. David's going to run him through with a sword. I'm going to be left with everything. I'm going to own it all, and I don't have to put up with this churl." But that was not Abigail's attitude. Abigail's attitude was what we read in Matthew chapter 5, and that is, "Bless those that curse you. Pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you." You cannot tell me that a man like this was a good husband to his wife. Would anybody think that? All that we have seen about Nabal, you've got to know what kind of a husband he was. You've got to know what kind of a man he was in dealing with his wife and his family. A man that deals with his employees and with those that help him and so on like this is a man that is like that with everyone. And perhaps hers was the worst fate of all. But yet, rather than rejoicing in the fact that she's about to be free from him, rather than rejoicing in the fact that he's about to get his judgment, rather than rejoicing in the fact that he's going to get paid back for all of the misery that he's caused her and all of their family and the household and so on and so forth, she makes intercession for him, and she gathers up all the things that she knows David is wanting based on the report that she got from the servants, and she loads them up on asses, and she sends some men off with them to intervene with David and to spare her husband of judgment. She said, "You go and meet him before he gets to Nabal's camp, and I'll be on my way. I'll follow after you." Verse number 20. I tell you, if this is not intercession, I don't know what is. "And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, 'Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain unto him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall.'" In other words, before daylight, every man, now you understand the urinating against the wall image here. He's talking about all the males, that he's going to kill them all. Verse 23. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, watch this now. Listen to this. This woman, oh God, give us women like this. She said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. I'll take his place. That's what an intercessor does. An intercessor is willing to take the place of another. Isn't that what Jesus did for you and for me? He made the ultimate intercession. He took our place. Now, it is possible. Paul said in Romans 5, maybe for a righteous man, one would dare to die. But here for a wicked, evil, and churlish man, this woman is willing to take his place. Let his evil be on me. Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thy audience and hear the words of thine handmaiden. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. The name Nabal means fool or dolt. It comes from a root word that means stupid and wicked. Can you imagine a mother and father naming their child fool, dolt, stupid, wicked? Nabal's his name, and folly's with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. In other words, I was not there when your men came and requested food. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a new house, a sure house, I'm sorry, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Now, as I'm reading, I hope you're following along, because there are an awful lot of Lord, Lord, Lord in here. And you make the distinction between the capital L Lord and the lowercase Lord. She's referring to David as Lord. In other words, more powerful and so on than she is. And she is also referring to the Lord God Jehovah. Verse 29, yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, and remember thine handmaid. In other words, she is persuading him in intercession that it would be better for him if he did not shed blood. And instead of your taking vengeance upon this man that has offended you, let God handle it. And in essence, what she's saying to him, she doesn't use Saul as an example, but I can imagine that David is sensing, I need to deal with Nabal just like I dealt with Saul. And I should not take vengeance upon him as I did not take it upon Saul, and let God take care of this. Romans 12 says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. In verse 32, this is how David responds. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou had hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. In other words, if it had not been for your intercession, If it had not been for your intervention, if it had not been for what you have just done, Nabal and all that pertained to him would have been dead by morning light. The power of intercession, even upon those that hurt us, despitefully use us, and make our life miserable. So, for that next door neighbor that has a dog that barks all night, for that neighbor that has kids that you know are a terrible influence on your children, for that boss that seems to want to make your every day more miserable than the day before, for that husband that has been such a terrible disappointment to you, and who daily, it seems, his daily endeavor is to make you miserable, or reverse. What should our approach be according to the Word of God? It ought to be to pray for. It ought to be to make intercession for. It ought to be to bless. So verse 35 continues. Now let's watch what God did. See, Abigail did the right thing, and watch what God does. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, "Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person." And so what you're looking at here, let's put different characters in this story. Let's say Abigail is you. Let's say Nabal is your worst enemy. Let's say David is God. That makes this story personal. And Abigail came to Nabal, and this story gets very interesting here. Abigail came to her husband Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Now, this guy does not have a clue, does he? He doesn't have a clue as to what he's been doing in his life, and he has not a clue about the intercession that has gone up on his behalf. Wherefore, she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light, in other words, until he sobered up. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days later, after, that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. Now you might be saying right here, oh, praise God, if that's the way to get rid of this problem, then, oh, yes, I will. Oh, I'll go to intercession. Man, I'll go to fasting. I will do whatever it takes to be rid of this. But see, that wasn't Abigail's objective at all. Abigail's objective was to bless her husband, not to have him killed. God knew the heart of Nabal. He also knew the heart of Abigail. And he knew that Nabal would never be any different, no matter what Abigail did, no matter what anybody else did. And once that point is reached, it's over. And so Nabal dies. When she told him what happened, he's paralyzed by his fear. That's what it means. His heart died within him. He became like a stone. He becomes terrified. My God, I came this close to death. But apparently it didn't change anything on the inside. There was no repentance. There was no sense that I need to change my life. And that fear and that non-repentance causes his heart to become like a stone. God takes his life. You say, I didn't know God would do that. Well, you might say, well, that's Old Testament. That didn't happen in the New Testament. Well, yes, it does. You read the 5th chapter of the book of Acts and read about a man named Ananias, and about his wife named Sapphira. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I tell you, the best way and the fastest way to get an enemy off your back is to pray for him, is to bless him, is to make intercession for him. One of two things will happen. Either he'll die or he'll change. Now, there's no guarantee that that'll happen the next day. But what occurs is when our heart gets right, then God is able to move. Now watch the rest of this. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil." Now what is happening here, David did not do something for which later he would have regret. He said, "Praise the Lord that the Lord prevented me from doing something that was going to bring reproach upon me and going to cause me second thoughts down the road. Did I do the right thing? I shouldn't have done that." So on and so forth. In other words, he prevented me from coming under condemnation. And he took my cause as his own cause, and he dealt with it. "For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And then David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. So here's a woman who, through her intercession, now women, you don't misunderstand me here, that the way for you to jettison a husband who's making you miserable and get one whose heart is like the heart of God, this happened in the span of a few days, is not to go into intercession with that objective in mind. Any more than it is wise for you or productive for you to say, "Well, I'm going to give God my tithe so that he will give me my new four-bedroom home." See, God looks at the motives of the heart. And Abigail's motives weren't anywhere anything like that. Abigail's motives were to preserve the life of this man who was making her miserable. And since her heart was right, God could bless her. And what he did was he freed her from a life of misery and gave her to a man who was God's favorite. I think this is such a fantastic story. When the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, "David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife." Now, why do you suppose David would even want to marry this woman? Wouldn't you? What would you give for a wife like this? What would you give for a girl like this, with such a heart as this one? David saw it, and he knew what he had found. And he said, "She will make a tremendous wife." She arose, verse 41, and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, "Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." Notice her attitude. Notice her heart. She doesn't say, "Goody, goody, goody, I'm going to marry the next king." She said, "I would be so blessed if you would let me wash not your feet, but the feet of your servants." And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David, and she became his wife. Now turn back with me to Matthew chapter 5. The power of intercessory prayer for our worst enemies. It is unfortunate that oftentimes our worst enemies can be those in our own household. It should not be so. But unfortunately, it can be that way, and it is that way in some instances. Matthew chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 2. I'm going to read the Beatitudes. And I want you to see if you see Abigail in the Beatitudes. "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. How many is that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 Beatitudes. How many of those would describe Abigail? Did you count? How about the first one? Blessed are the poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit does not mean to be without wealth. It means in spirit, it means to be humble. It means to be one who rates the self as insignificant. Would she qualify for that one? She surely would. That's one. Blessed are they that mourn. She doesn't meet that one. Blessed are the meek. Would she meet that one? She certainly does. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's nothing said about that there, so she doesn't meet that one particularly. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain. Would that be? Tremendous. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. How about that? Would you consider her to be pure in heart? Absolutely. That's 4. Excuse me, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. That would certainly be her, wouldn't it? 5 out of the 7 in the Beatitudes describe this woman, Abigail, and the quality of this individual, and what it resulted in was this fabulous intercession on behalf of her churlish husband. Now, when you hear, you will hear me use the term from time to time, Nabal. Excuse me. He's a Nabal, or he's acting like a Nabal, or she is Nabal-like. You know what that means. Hard to please, stubborn, selfish, ungrateful, stingy, making life miserable for the people round about them. God must be left to deal with people of that type. And if you decide, or we decide, to try to manipulate the circumstances, try to make things happen so that we get free from a situation. See, this is why, beloved, this is why divorce is such a wrong answer to a bad marriage. Now, that'd be a great time for somebody to say amen. Thank you. Divorce is such a wrong answer. Bless those that persecute you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. God has answers that we never thought of in dealing with situations that seem to have no answer. And Abigail was in one of those situations. Now you say, well, the only way I can see now is that God would just kill them. No, see, that's just one situation. God has lots of ways to deal with people who make us miserable. And one of the most rewarding is not that they die, but hallelujah, that they change. Let me give you an example of that. You read in the book of Acts about a man by the name of Saul. He was Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee, and he was very sincere about the things of God, but he was sincerely wrong. He was arresting the Christians. He was hailing them into prison. He stood by when Stephen was stoned, held the coats of the men so that their arms were free to throw the stones that caused Stephen to die. And the Scripture tells us that prayer was made for him and for others like him. He had a different heart than Nabal had. His heart was changeable. And so Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. Now we have the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest men in all of the body of Christ ever, other than Jesus himself. And here was a man who was very much Nabal-like. So intercessory prayer can have a multitude of results. And the important thing for us is to pray for those individuals, the ones that are making life miserable for us. Pray for them. Look for ways to bless them. I know that's hard. Listen, I'm just as human as you are, perhaps more so. And I have just as much trouble with this as you do. And I'm speaking to myself as well as to you. The Lord's speaking to all of us today. That we don't have the right we don't have the right to hold aught against anyone, no matter how they hurt us, no matter how often they hurt us. I guess that's really the hard part, is when it's repetitive and continual. But if we will intercede on their behalf, be willing even to take the judgment that they deserve, we will be more Christ-like than anything else that we could ever do. Because isn't that what He did for us? He took the judgment that we deserved. He paid a debt we could not pay. Remember? And that's the most Jesus-like thing we can do. It's not hard to be a blessing to the people who love us. That's easy. What is hard is to be a blessing to those that make our lives miserable. But it can be done. Abigail did it without the power of the Holy Spirit within. And we have that. So we can. Therefore, I declare, there is no excuse not to, for either thee or me. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Let's see if we find that little chorus here. Some may not know. Let's see, it's in the hymnal. And Jesus, we thank you for that. We thank you for the example of Abigail. But most of all, we thank you for the fact of your intercession on our behalf. In fact, your word tells us that you are continually at the right hand of the Father, making intercession on our behalf. Make us intercessors, Lord, for those who need it so desperately and who probably have very few people who love them, have very few people who would be willing to make intercession because they have caused so many to be so angry, so hurt. Make us intercessors for those that need it so desperately, as you became the intercessor for us who needed it so desperately. In Jesus' name we pray.